Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Let's go ahead and pray before we open God's Word this morning. Father, we do come to you and we need that reminder that it is not us. There's no good found in us. Even when we are able to do good works, kingdom works, your works, Father, it's not because of us. It's because of Christ who is in us. And that creates such a gratitude, such a humility in our own hearts to remember all that you have done for us. And as we come to your word this morning, we consider just another category, another perspective on what Christ has done for us this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes to it, that it might offer us your peace and your comfort, confidence that we have in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick word here before we jump into this morning's message. Just kind of piggybacking off of our family meeting on the 19th of November. What we've tried to do and begin to incorporate into the life of our church, even especially at these family meetings, is to make these an opportunity for those of you that are here, members and regular attenders, to be able to ask the elders your questions. If you have questions about what's going on in the life of the church, if you have theological questions about the Bible, or how things fit, or something that's come up in your study, we really would want that kind of communication from you on a regular basis, not just because we have a family meeting coming up, but we want to be able to interact with you when you have those kinds of questions. It's natural, even as we're in this study, talking about the different I am statements of Jesus and the different metaphors that he uses. I am the bread, I am the light this morning, I am the door, and next week the good shepherd. That there are many places in the scriptures that those terms are used, and sometimes we can get a little confused. Now, when Jesus said this, he meant that, but then when this term is used in this other passage, then how does that fit? Is it the same meaning that carries over? Is it a different meaning? It's natural for those kinds of questions to possibly come up, and I want you to ask those kinds of questions. We want you to ask those kinds of questions. So as you're sitting here and you're listening, even as you maybe contemplate the truth that you hear throughout the week, if you have those kinds of questions, please reach out. Send them to me, send them to any elder. We'd love to be able to talk to you personally about them, or even if we think it might something that might be helpful for the congregation, to be able to bring that to you in our family meeting. So just always want to reiterate that with you here on Sunday morning. Well, I trust you have your Bibles open this morning to the Gospel of John, and ask that you would kind of park yourself in the 10th chapter this morning. We're going to be here in this section of Scripture both for this Sunday and next. One of the most consistent and lasting images in the Bible is of the relationship between God and his people as viewed as sheep and shepherd. God's people as the sheep, God himself, and those that stand in his stead as the shepherd. This is an imagery and a metaphor that originated all the way back in the New Testament, especially in the various passages of Scripture that refer to Israel as God brought them up out of Egypt, as they were led to the promised land. Think of verses like Psalm 78:52 that say, "But he led forth his own people," speaking of God, "like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Even Israel's own leaders that God put in place for them are also put into this sheep and shepherd kind of vernacular. In Numbers chapter 27, beginning in verse 15, as Moses is asking the Lord to identify who is going to take his place, this is how he spoke to him. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun." Even Moses recognized that shepherd-sheep relationship. David, in one of his most personal psalms, begins Psalm 23 with the imagery of God, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want. The Old Testament looks forward to the time when the Messiah would come, and when the Messiah would also be a shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, God is speaking to Ezekiel of a coming day. And he says, "Then I will set over them," meaning his people, "one shepherd, my servant David." And he's talking, of course, of the coming Messiah, the one that would come from the line of David, because by this time David is dead and gone. "One shepherd, my servant David, he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." In Micah 5, verse 4, "He will arise and shepherd his flock." And that picture then does not end in the Old Testament, but is carried over into the New. Jesus referred to his disciples as a flock. He says to them in Luke 12, 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock." And when Paul in Acts chapter 20 is speaking to the Ephesian elders in verse 28, he instructs them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And their flock and church are interchangeable. The flock is the church of God. Spiritual leaders, pastors, even the term pastor is an English translation of the word shepherd. When Paul gives instruction to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, verse 11, he speaks of the church receiving apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, that shepherd that God provides for his church. Of course, we would be remiss if we don't also make mention of the Lord himself being referred to as the chief shepherd in the New Testament, the shepherd and guardian of your souls, both of those mentioned by Peter. The author of Hebrews calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. And so it comes as no surprise to us when we come to this particular chapter of John, the 10th chapter, that the majority of this chapter is in reference to that shepherd-sheep imagery. There are sheep, and there is a shepherd. There are those who are not shepherds, who are referred to as strangers and robbers. There are good shepherds, and there are hired hands. There are doors that give entrance to the sheepfold, and there are doorkeepers over that door. And in order to understand Jesus's I am statement this morning, you must also understand the shepherding context in which it is given. When Jesus speaks of himself as the door, as we will read here in a moment, although it may be similar to how we use doors, there is a very specific reference that he is using as it relates to sheep and shepherding. Jesus alone in this chapter is the good shepherd. But before he claims that title here, He identifies himself with a different metaphor, also related to sheep. He calls himself the door. The door. You can also maybe translate the term as gate, door or gate to the sheepfold. And in order to grasp what Jesus is saying in John 10 about himself and about us, we must understand both of those images and how they work together. Jesus is the good shepherd, but Jesus is the door, and there are two different messages that are being communicated with those two different images. Listen, when I try to take two metaphors and put them together in one kind of teaching, it's going to be confusing. But Jesus is the perfect communicator, right? When he does it, it makes all the sense in the world. I mean, we're taught not to mix metaphors. When you want to talk about being very specific or precise, we use a metaphor like hit the nail on the head, right? You didn't miss the mark, you hit it right where you were supposed to. But we also might use a metaphor that says, well, you got it right on the nose, right? Two metaphors that communicate kind of the same truth. But if I said to you, who hit the nail on the nose? Right? That wouldn't make a lot of sense. That would be totally something I would say. But it wouldn't make sense because I'm taking two metaphors and I'm mixing them in a way that just kind of adds confusion rather than clarity. Jesus, here in John 10, doesn't mix his metaphor. The entire context here is about shepherds and sheep, but he identifies himself as really two elements of this illustration with two different metaphors, the good shepherd and the door. And we left off last week really at the end of John 9, talking about Jesus as the light and kind of using that interaction that Jesus had with the blind man and the Pharisees trying to prove that Jesus really wasn't who everybody knew he was as they interacted with the blind man. That kind of interaction that Jesus has with them at the end of the chapter. But then chapter 10 begins right afterwards. He's dealing with the same people. He's talking to the same people here. Verse 40 says, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Come on, Jesus, affirm before us and everybody else that we are who we think we are. We are the shepherds of the sheep. We are the righteous leaders of Israel. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. If you'd recognize your true condition, then you would come to God and you could have your sin covered, paid for. He says, but since you say, we see, we're the ones with the vision. We're the ones you should listen to. Your sin remains. That's the lead-in to this section in John 10. And really, we're going to focus on verses 7 through 10 this morning, but I want to read for you 1 through 10 because it's going to help us understand. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10, right after he says this and has this conversation with the Pharisees, same people in the conversation, we get this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This morning, in verses 7 through 10, we find two precious attributes of Jesus as the door. Two precious attributes of Jesus as the door. The first is the door blocks entrance for the predators. And two, not 12 or 1.2, that's my fault. Two, the door grants entrance for the sheep. The door blocks entrance for the predators, and the door grants entrance for the sheep. Let's look at the first attribute of Jesus as the door. The door blocks entrance for the predator. As I mentioned to you, the door here that he's used has a very specific context. I'm not aware that any of us are sheep herders, not to mention sheep herders in the ancient Near East who abide by their approach to shepherdology. So we have to understand how sheepfolds worked. The daytime, the sheep are not in the fold, they're in the pasture, right? They're out eating and grazing, finding water, getting lost. But at the nighttime, the sheep are all gathered together by the shepherd, brought into the sheepfold or the enclosure for them to sleep in. We do the same thing, don't we? The morning we wake up and we leave our enclosure to go do all the activity that we have for the day, generally speaking. And generally speaking, when we're done with all of the outside activity, we come back into the enclosure. We return to our fold at night. In the small villages that dotted the hills and the plains of the land of Israel, there were community sheepfolds, where several flocks could be gathered each night. It's kind of like a courtyard. Sometimes it was nearby a house. Really, this courtyard was an area that was bordered by a stone wall. And on top of that stone wall, the shepherds would put briars with thick thorns that would cause damage to anyone who tried to go over the wall. They would build the wall high enough so that the sheep could not jump over, and to deter anyone who might try to get into the sheepfold, not through the door, that was not the right choice. We do the same thing when we have a wall that we want to prevent entry. Oftentimes we put what at the top of it? Barbed wire, right? We don't want people to climb over the wall, so we put something sharp on the top of it that would cause them damage if they tried. That's what you have with a sheep fold. It's a place where several families could keep their sheep, so it was large enough for multiple flocks. And there was one entrance or one door to the sheepfold. Some of these sheepfolds would have a physical gate that you could close and you could lock. The gate would have a doorkeeper, someone who was hired to stand watch over the sheep. But when there wasn't a physical gate or a door, or when there wasn't a doorkeeper, oftentimes the shepherd would lay down himself in front of that entrance at night and be, as it were, the door, making sure that the sheep did not get out, and no one who wasn't supposed to be with the sheep got in. So with that in mind, look again at verse 7. Jesus said to them again. Who's the them? Who is he talking to at the end of chapter 9? The Pharisees. The ones whose sin remained because they thought they had spiritual vision. What did he say to them? Well, really, the first five verses is all about the difference between true shepherds and false shepherds. On one hand, you have those who care for the sheep, those are the shepherds, and those who don't care for the sheep, who are the robbers and the thieves and the strangers. The shepherds come to the sheep through the only door. They've got the right of entrance. The sheep belong to them. They can operate with the sheep out in the open. They're recognized by the doorkeeper. They're safe people. The sheep recognize them. And Jesus says that the sheep hear their voice and he calls them by their name, he says. This individual knows the sheep so well, so personally, that each one has a name. Joe or Sarah or Pete or Mary, whatever names they had in those days. But sometimes, as we often do, they came up with pet names or nicknames. We don't know what they were. I mean, it could have been Fluffy or Muffin or Stinky, right? We don't know. But, you know, sometimes people have attributes and we give them a nickname associated with a particular attribute, and I'm sure the same thing is true for the sheep. It's just a personal kind of interaction between the shepherd and the sheep. And I just want to stop there really quick and just have you think about that. Is that how you think of Jesus? Do you think of Jesus in such a personal way that you think that, wow, he knows me by name. In fact, he might even have a nickname for me. I wonder what my nickname is with Jesus. But he knows me that well. That he doesn't generically call me, you know, a believer or a child. He calls me by my name when I'm in his flock. Does that change your perspective of him at all as you look to him? It says he leads them out. There's a difference between Western and Eastern shepherding. We're probably a little bit more familiar with Western shepherding. Sheepdogs, right? What is their job with the flock? To work from the backside and to push them forward. Eastern and ancient Near Eastern shepherds do the opposite. They lead from the front. They have such a relationship with the sheep that when they move forward, the sheep follow. I want you to think back to that time when you had young children who were a little bit difficult to corral. Which method did you use? I mean, I was the corral, right? That was probably from my coaching days. Whenever I would take 12 teenagers anywhere, I had to make sure I stood in the back, because if I led from the front, who knows where they went? And that's kind of the mindset, right? Boy, I better make sure that they keep them where they're going. But there's a difference in the way that you interact and you relate with somebody if you have such confidence in the relationship that you can lead from the front and they follow. That's the shepherd. And they know his voice. They recognize his voice. That's why you could have several flocks in a fold and the shepherd could come that they were used to, and the voice of the shepherd is what they responded to, and they wouldn't follow somebody whose voice they didn't recognize. He was so around them and so with them and so helpful to them, and he'd talked to them and interacted with them and anointed their head with oil and helped them survive all of the situations they got themselves into, that they recognized him. So the shepherd would come and He would call out all the individuals, and they would walk, turn around and walk, and they would all follow him. But the ones that didn't belong to him didn't follow. That's the good shepherd. It's the right shepherd, what Jesus is saying. But there are others here in these verses. You've got thieves and robbers and strangers, right? They can't get entrance to the sheepfold the right way. They can't go through the door. They have to find another way to break in. The sheep aren't used to them, don't follow them. They're going to run away from them. They don't recognize their voice. There's no relationship with these shepherds. So in light of what just took place in chapter 9, this interaction of Jesus and the blind man and the Pharisees, right? Those are really kind of the three main characters there in that chapter. Who's who of this analogy that Jesus is giving? Who's the sheep? The blind man, right? Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Who are the strangers and the thieves? The Pharisees. But by the time you get to verse 6, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he'd been saying to them. They're kind of like David when he was approached by the prophet, right? Who is this man who took the sheep from this family? And it's you. Couldn't see. He was blind. Willfully so. It's the same thing here. They're willfully blind to not be able to see the message that Jesus is trying to get across. Listen, by the time they do see it, you kind of can skip to the end there. Verse 19 of chapter 10, what do they do? He's a demon, and he's insane. These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. These are the sayings, excuse me. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Right? They're trying to figure out, is this guy demon-possessed or not? When they finally catch on what he's talking about, that's the direction they go. But at this point, they're not there. So Jesus said to them again, he then kind of takes these elements of shepherding, and then he comes at it from a little bit of a different angle in verse 7. He said to them again, let's try this again, Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, pay attention. I am the door of the sheep. Again, as we've seen in the other I am statements, he's claiming divinity. He is God. But this aspect or character trait of God is now slightly different from what we have seen before. This is a different perspective. He is now the door. The door. And in particular, he's a door of protection. A door of protection. He's declaring that he protects his sheep from those that would harm them. The sheepfold is a place of safety and protection from predators. And Jesus is saying, I am the door that blocks the entrance to those predators. Just as for us, in this way it's similar. When it's time for us to go to sleep at night and we don't want any strangers or thieves or robbers coming in our door, what do? We shut the door. I have yet to go to anyone's house whose habit is to leave their doors open at night when they go to bed. We all shut the door as a means of protection. Jesus is the door of protection for those who are completely unable to protect themselves. And sheep are unable to protect themselves. He is protecting the flock from the enemies. Who are they? Well, look what he says in verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The ones that came before Jesus, they see the sheep as those that they can use for their benefit. They see the sheep as those that they can use and abuse. So those that came before would have been all of those who led Israel or attempted to lead Israel in a way that was for their own benefit. All of the false prophets, all of the evil kings and wicked kings, all of the false priests, all the way very up to the very day in which he was speaking to the audience that he was talking to these very Pharisees who, when presented with a precious sheep who needs protection, who is rejoicing at the fact that this is the very first day of his entire life that he actually can see. No, they see him as just someone to be used as a pawn to try to prove that Jesus isn't really God. He isn't really who he says he is. In fact, he must be demonic to be able to do this. There must be something wrong with him because he did it on the Sabbath. They just use him as a pawn to get him to try to say something that they can accuse Jesus of. That's how they view the sheep. So when Jesus is saying, those that came before me, they're standing right in front of him. Once the sheep was no longer valuable to them, they discarded him. They verbally abused him. And then they tossed him away. They perverted the responsibility that they had been given. Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. Similar in term, but not exactly the same. A thief here comes from the word kleptai. Kleptai, what word do you think we get from that? Kleptomaniac, right? The emphasis with this term is the surprise or covert nature of the action. They have to find a way to sneak in to get what they want. Judas in the Gospel of John is referred to as a thief. Robber has a slightly different meaning, lestai, not kleptai. This is a bandit or a highwayman, someone who is a roaming opportunist. The emphasis with robber is on their violence. Their violence. A thief has got to sneak around to try to find the way to take what they want, almost to try to make sure that they're not discovered. A robber, once they have the opportunity, they take advantage and they just engage in violence to get what they want. Barabbas in the Gospel of John is referred to as a robber. There's a difference between Judas and Barabbas. But Jesus combines those two to say that those who come before are thieves and robbers. As believers, we have to acknowledge that there is an enemy that seeks to do us harm. And at the beginning of verse 10, Jesus tells us exactly what kind of harm that is. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. This one comes in covertly, but even the covert nature cannot hide their desire for violence and destruction. Jesus kind of like stacks those terms on top of each other for emphasis. They want to slaughter, even as those who would be willing to abuse the instructions of the sacrificial offerings for their own benefit. Doesn't take much to make the connection to Satan, does it? As the one who seeks the harm of believers. Doesn't take much to make the connection of those who belong to that kingdom, even in our day, who take the same approach. Whose overwhelming desire is not just to steal, not just to take something that doesn't belong to them, but to utterly destroy and slaughter the one who owns it. But Jesus is the door, he's saying. If we belong to Jesus, he's the door that protects us from that harm. He's the door that protects us from the flaming arrows of the enemy that would seek to steal a believer's hope and rob them of their joy. Believers don't hear the voice of those false shepherds, the false shepherds who don't know our name, the false shepherds who don't care for our souls, but because Jesus is the door of protection, when we are frightened, and it's okay to be frightened, we can find courage in knowing that he's the door. I don't have to be the door. I don't have to try to protect myself. Jesus is the door. He'll protect me from all that I need protection from. He's the door that opens to safety and security for me. Jesus is the one who knows that we're sheep, who knows that we're vulnerable, who knows that we can't protect ourselves, who knows that we're targets. But he's the one that promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against those that are his, those that are in his church. Beloved, we see great evil in our times. And the scripture is not silent when it comes to such atrocities or wickedness. But it always points the one and the sheep that belong to God to the fact that he is the one that will take care of his own. You want to read a psalm of comfort this week? Turn to Psalm 37. I don't have time to read 40 verses for you at this moment. I just want to read to you the last six. I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He's their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. That's what sheep are to do. Take refuge in their protection. He protects those who take refuge in him. In Godfrey Bowen's little booklet entitled Why the Shepherd, he talks about this kind of security for the sheep. This is what he writes. Here in the sheepfold, there are no more dangers or perils. There are no rocky paths, there's no predators. There's no blazing sun, no dry grass, no dust, no wind, no thorns, no crying, no pain. Rather, there's sweet straw, pure water, high walls, protection against all dangers, sweet peace, sweet rest, sweet fellowship, until the shepherd comes to awaken them again to a bright new morning. The shepherd knows his flock. The shepherd knows the correct number. He knows that all are present and accounted for. He knows they're all in, and he shuts the door. No one can enter, and no one can leave. That's the protection that we get from Jesus as the door. He says, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and verse 27 of this chapter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hands, because he's their door. He's our door of protection. But he is also the door that grants entrance for the sheep. He's not just the door that offers protection for the sheep. He's the door that grants entrance from the sheep. And this is a little bit different concept. Verse 9, Jesus repeats what he says, I am the door. And then he says, if anyone enters through me. Jesus is saying, I'm the exclusive door. I'm the threshold, and on one side of the threshold is the outside, and the other side of the threshold is the inside, and I'm in the middle. No one can get to the inside but through me. He's not talking here about those that would want to cause harm. He's talking about those that would find that security and safety inside. In Luke 13, he says it's a narrow door. It's not very inviting at times. It's not a wide gate that the crowds can easily walk in. It's a small, little, humble door. You probably are going to have to bow, get low to be able to walk through that door. But it's an open door because he made it open. Because he alone is that mediator between God and man. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, Paul told Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus himself made the way to enter into the fold of God, and that comes directly through him as the God-man, as the Son of God, as God himself. He was divinely able to bear all of the sins for all who would ever believe. He had to be divine to be able to bear the wrath of God for all who would believe. But he was the Son of Man to serve as the representative and the substitute for those that would believe. There had to be a representative for mankind, which is why Jesus was born of a virgin, born of a woman, coming to fulfill the law of God as one born under the law. Jesus is the door. He's the only way. He's the only entrance. He's the only door. And we live in a time where that door is open. It's open now. You have to enter now. You can't afford to believe that you can wait until you think it's the right time to walk through the door. There's lots of other things that you'd rather do before you get to the door. Life seems a little bit better on this side of the door, but I'll make sure that my pathway will eventually get to the door and I'll do what I need to do. Jesus says, no, the door's open now. You have no idea whether you will live another moment, whether you'll walk out of this church service today and you may never return. Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the mediator. I am the one through whom you can come into the very blessing and presence of God. But you have to enter. You have to enter to be saved. You have to enter by grace through faith. Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, though not of yourselves, that no man may boast. It's not anything that you do. It's God-given grace, God-given faith that then you respond to once you see your wretchedness and your blindness before him, and you believe on Christ, He grants us the ability to see and then believe that we can turn from the wretchedness of our sin and trust in the provision of Christ as the door, the entrance into fellowship with God. We can be reconciled to God. We can enter the sheepfold of salvation. We can come to the very door of heaven through Jesus. He's the entrance. He's the only entrance. You can't try to climb up the backside, put a ladder on, try to put a blanket over the thorns and hope to get in the sheepfold on your own. You only get there through him. Those that do will be saved eternally. And we'll go in and we'll go out. Kind of an echo of the covenantal promises given to Israel in the Old Testament. The Lord is the one, as he says in Psalm 121:8, who will guard your going out and your coming in. He's the one that offers blessings for obedience in our going out and in our coming in. And when we follow the shepherd as we go in and as we go out, as we live as those who obey him, we receive his blessings. We're not only saved, but we are blessed. And we have it abundantly, he says. And we'll find pasture. I jumped to verse 10. We'll find pasture. Psalmist says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Ezekiel, as he speaks to the people of Israel about the coming day when the Messiah will call them all out of the lands, bring them back to Israel, and restore to them what has been taken and what they have given up. In Ezekiel 34:15, God says, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, says the Lord God. Pasture means provision. Pasture means rest. Is there anyone here who does not want spiritual rest? Is there anyone here who does not want spiritual food? The only way to that is through Christ as the door. The thief comes only to steal and to destroy, Jesus says. I came that they, meaning his sheep, may have life, may have eternal life, may have salvation, and have it abundantly. Not just a hope for the future, but an abundant, best life now. Salvation has an impact today as much as it has an impact tomorrow, Jesus is saying. Doesn't mean that there's no hard times. It doesn't mean that there's no suffering. It doesn't mean that there's no persecution. It doesn't mean that there's no confusion amongst the sheep. Jesus said this world will have persecution, but I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't just give them enough to barely eke their way into heaven. He gives them more than enough. Abundance. And for us, we should marvel at the fact that God even built a door to the sheepfold. That God even provided a way for us. I read this short little story this week from R.C. Sproul. I thought it would encourage you. He remembers the time when he was in college and he was in a class and the professor, he could tell, was very anti-God, kind of looking, targeting someone who would identify themselves as a follower of Christ and a Christian because they had, you know, they wanted to kind of make them feel foolish. So the professor asked, is there anyone here who believes that there's only one way to God? Sproul kind of knowing that if he denies Christ, he will deny him, you know, tentatively raises his hand. Professor says, Mr. Sproul, do you think that Jesus is the only way to God? He writes, I felt the stares of everyone in the class. I knew I was in deep, deep trouble because if I was to say yes, then the next thing that was going to come at me was, you're a bigot. If I say no, then I'm a traitor. So I mumbled my answer, and the professor said, well, what did you say? What did you say? Say it a little louder for everyone to hear in the back. Yes, I think he's the only way. Right away, the professor attacks, saying, that's the most arrogant, narrow-minded, bigoted statement I've ever heard. I was humiliated before the whole class, he said, and I felt, when I left, he said, I stopped at the door and turned and calmly said to the professor, I know that you don't believe in Christianity, but do you think it's possible that a person can be truly persuaded that Jesus is at least one way to God? You know, and this is classic Sproul because, you know, he was a philosopher. So all these logical arguments, he loves those logical arguments. She said, well, yes, of course. That's the professor. And he said, well, if someone is persuaded that Jesus is one way to God, and then he finds that this self-same Jesus says he's the only way to God, what's the person to do? If I thought Jesus was the only way to God because he happens to be my way and that you have to believe in my way because only I have the truth, then of course that would be arrogant and bigoted and narrow-minded of me. But if, however, I'm persuaded that Jesus is the Christ and he teaches that he's the only way, don't you see that I would be betraying him if I said, just to make you happy and make all the students happy and make the culture happy, that there are many ways? Do you see that? Professor said, yeah, I see that, but I have to say, how can you believe in a God that only gives one way? Sproul said, that's really the thing that amazes me. Professor said, what? He said, that he gives away. Why should he give away? Think of what he's done, the extent to which he's gone to redeem a fallen world through the ministry of Christ, whose life and person is not worthy to be compared with people like Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius or anyone else. They're all dead. None of them gave atonement for sin. None of them bore the sins of the world before the judgment seat of God. If God sent his only son into the world to bear every sin that I ever committed, and he kills his son in my place, and then says if I put my trust in him, he's going to forgive every sin I've ever committed, and he's going to give me everlasting life so that I will never die. Am I going to look at him and say, you've not done enough? Isn't that so true? Our amazement shouldn't be that there's just one way. Our amazement should be that there even is a way. It's the right way. It's the best way. It's the only way. And it comes through Jesus as the door, as the mediator. Just as the Old Testament priest stood as the mediators between the people and God, offering their sacrifices on their behalf. The author of Hebrews says, he is a high priest who can't sympathize. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So how do we respond to that? As sheep who get confused, as sheep who get frightened, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We don't have to be sheep that don't know. We can have confidence in Christ as our door. Jesus is the door. He's the door of protection. He's the door of entrance. He's the door for all
who believe, that we might find peace and safety and security through him. We're not promised that this earthly pathway will be easy. But if we're in Christ, we have safety and security. We have comfort and help. We don't need to wander. We don't need to wonder. We have a home because he's the door. Don't leave today without Jesus being your door. The one that you go to when you need help. We need to be protected. When you need to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as broken sheep. Sheep that wander. Sheep that get lost. Get injured. That are wayward. Sometimes want to hear another voice. Father, may we find our rest and our peace in you as our door. You're our protection in the midst of a world that hates you, that despises the very work of the cross, that has bought into the lie that there are other gods. And the following lies that speak to the fact that life has no value. You're our protection in the midst of such a world. You're our entrance into eternity. As wanderers on this earth, we can hold things loosely because we know that we are safe and secure with you as our door, that we have abundant life with you as our door. We thank you this morning for that truth and pray that if there be anyone who is standing outside that door, that they might surrender themselves to you today. We thank you for this time that you've given us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.